How's this? Ooh, there we go.
I remember clearly standing in my kitchen in our house in 1990 with one of my housemates, Dwayne. I was getting ready to go to my very first final of graduate school, and I was nervous because I'd never taken a graduate level final, and this particular one was worth 75% of my grade in that class. So Dwayne was wishing me luck, and I was wishing him luck because he was on his way to jail. He had engaged in an act of civil disobedience aimed at encouraging the United States government to give up our strong military buildup and use of missiles against smaller countries. And for his nonviolent action, he had been sentenced to a year in jail. And so we were both getting ready to leave the house at the same time. And I remember him turning to me and saying, "You know, I've been where you're going before, and I've been where I'm going before, and I'd rather be in my shoes than yours." I think my housemate Dwayne knew something about what it meant to be blessed by God. Dwayne had, because he ended up in jail, I didn't get to know him as well as I would have liked to. Much of our time together had been separated in that way, but I did learn a little of his story. He'd been a high-powered advertising exec, making a hefty salary. And as he became a stronger and stronger Christian and dove deeper into that, it became clearer to him that what he was doing, ways that he was selling the system to people, was not consistent with his Christian values. And so he gave it all up, walked away, and chose instead a relatively unpaid life of civil disobedience, trying to help people see the folly of many aspects of our system, our wheels of war, and many of the ways we do economics. And as a result, he had a big change of heart, not only in heart, but in action as well. And I thought of Dwayne as I considered our scripture for today on this Peace Sunday. He was somebody who really turned his life around because of his convictions. Now, this text that Rebecca read for us. She read it from the Common English Bible, our pew Bible, the one you have under your chairs, and it's a good translation. That's why we have these Bibles there. But it's interesting because it uses the word "happy are those" when many other translations, and especially older translations, use the term "blessed are those." And I think it's important to sort of hold these two terms together as we think of this, because it is these Beatitudes in Luke that largely people think of when they associate with blessings as much as they associate with the idea of happiness. These two terms are both good descriptions of what Jesus is saying in this sermon that he gives. The sermon in Luke is known as the Sermon on the Plain. It happens after he comes down from the mountain. And we Mennonites really often turn to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's account, which is when he's up on the mountain. And there's much in common between these two. They both have beatitudes. They both have these blessings or these instructions of how to be happy, for instance. But Luke's is a little bit harsher. Matthew tends to say things like, "Blessed are those," or "Happy are those who hunger for righteousness." But Luke says, "Those who hunger." Matthew proclaims blessing or happiness to those who are poor in spirit, whereas Luke identifies those who are poor. So Luke is a little more direct, a little more physical, a little more of this world in his proclamations about who will be blessed and happy. This idea of blessing and happiness really is the same idea. And yet, I don't usually thank God for times of, you know, hunger or poverty. We are told to thank God for our blessings, and yet I don't really do that, but maybe I should. Maybe I should, because these are times when God is often heavily at work within the soul of God's people. And that is not to romanticize these times. But this idea of blessing refers to a distinctive religious joy, which we can access from God's share in the salvation that we experience from the kingdom of God. In other words, blessing or this happiness, this religious joy comes out of a relationship with God. Blessings are not deserved. They are not earned. This kind of joy, this kind of happiness or blessing, it is a gift from God bestowed on us. And neither negative feelings or adverse conditions can take it away. Sometimes they can even open our hearts to our own need, allowing us the option to let Christ enter our world in ways that when we feel smug and self-satisfied, we do not let Christ in. The other thing that Luke does that Matthew does not do as he recounts this sermon, or the one might say the other thing that Jesus did in this sermon on the plain, is that he not only included these words of how to be happy or of blessing, but also warnings. He tells us it is terrible for us when we're rich. It is terrible for us when we are satisfied and when people think well of us. It's really just the opposite of what our culture tells us. I mean, we are taught to thank God for times when we have plenty, when we have money and popularity and even fame. We are taught that relationships are transactional, and if we give something, we're going to get something back, and we should be thankful for what we get. In fact, we should manipulate things so that we get the best thing out of it. But these warnings, as well as the blessings, suggest something very, very different. Now, I think it's actually good to read different translations of the Bible and kind of hold them together. And so I hold this idea of blessing and happiness together, remembering that true blessing is this happiness that comes from a relationship with God. But then I also have to think of the difference in the sort of traditional warning words in the Common English Bible. We hear how terrible for you, but the sort of traditional words were woe to you who are rich. I don't know which sounds worse. Neither of them sounds too good. But I was playing a little bit with the words, and I was thinking about how woe really isn't used anymore to mean, you know, be careful in the same kind of way, or things are going to be bad. Some people would even say it's kind of curses, blessings and curses. But no, woe usually means things like stop. I mean, if we say woe to a horse, we're telling the horse to stop, right? Or if I say woe to my kids, I used to say, woe, I wouldn't do that if I were you. It's a stop thing. And I was playing with that a little bit this week, and I was thinking about how well that actually fits, even though I'm sure it's not the author's original intent or Jesus' original intent, but it kind of works. Think about it. Stop to the rich. Stop to those who are full now. Stop to those who laugh now. Stop trying to attain. Stop laughing for a minute so that you can notice those around you in pain. Stop being gluttons while others are hungry. Woe to you. How terrible for you if you do not stop. It's a hard teaching, this teaching. It goes completely against our culture. I mean, not even just a little bit. It's really kind of almost the opposite of what our culture teaches. And yet, this seemed to be the message of Jesus, this Prince of Peace, this ruler of the kingdom of God, this person that we claim as our Lord. And so I thought about, should I call this sermon Jesus the Anarchist? But I don't think that's right, because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom without laws. And Jesus goes on, I think, to tell us what the laws of this kingdom are. Love your enemies. Do good to those who do not do good to you. It is this law of compassion and grace that Jesus goes on. He starts with love of enemies. He sort of wraps it up with the golden rule, giving examples. I think not so much to necessarily be seen as rigid dictates, but examples of how we can enact that kind of compassionate kingdom here on earth. What it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to have that religious joy that enables that kind of compassion, because we have received that compassion, undeserved as it was, to us. And so we can offer it to others who do not deserve it. And that might look like giving them not only our coat, but our shirt. It might look like doing so as part of an act of civil disobedience. Part of Duane's civil disobedience was, my old housemate, was that he would break into silo places and along with another group of Christians have communion services there. They don't like it when you do that. They put you in jail when you do that. It's part of this upside-down kingdom that we are called to live in. And yet, I wonder, really, is it the kingdom of God that is upside down, or is it the kingdoms of this world that are upside down? Maybe the kingdom of God is the only right-side-up thing we have, but it feels upside down because of the cultures in which we live. In this day and age, we see many of our politicians participating in the dismantling of systems that are systems of healing and hope for the poor and the hungry. And they do so saying they are no longer priorities for us. But we remember that Jesus' sermon comes out of a time of healing. He doesn't just talk about doing those things. The beginning of this text has him coming down from the mountain to a group of people, and it begins with this ministry of healing that he does. And out of this healing flow these words. But the truth is, it is not just our government in this moment or these particular elected officials who have different priorities than this. I think of the government of Rome, under which Jesus' first hearers heard these words. The government of Caesar was no more in line with his priorities than any U.S. government has been. The truth is that no Caesar throughout history has really presided over a government like this. No Caesar has governed with such compassion, with such different values and priorities for healing and hope. For a world in which it is the vulnerable and the weak who are exalted and lifted up as the most blessed. And those who have are asked to be careful, are warned that it could be terrible for them. These are not how the kingdoms of this world work, not our particular government right now, not our previous governments, and not governments throughout history. If we look to them, we can look to them to try and make them better, to act, to try and enact programs that would be in line with these, and yet our Caesars will never be people to whom we can offer our ultimate allegiance. They will never be our lords, because this kingdom asks something different that will always stand in counter to culture. And so it is this Jesus that we pledge our allegiance to and that we remember, especially on this weekend. We are grateful for those elements of our government that do promote the elements of these values. We are grateful for the ways we have to gather and worship in as we please. We are grateful for many things, but what blesses us, what is the source of our true happiness, is the kingdom of God. The actions of Jesus, the love that is so deep that it can extend to enemies, and the grace that has saved us from all of this. I think my housemate Duane knew this, and so did his Mennonite church. While I was in a room taking a final on the history of management styles and ways to techniques for administrating organizations, he was surrounded by his church, who was saying him off to jail that day with hymns and words of encouragement. I think Duane knew that his actions did leave him happy and blessed, because he truly went with a sense of joy. And I don't mean in any way to minimize what the cost was for him to do so. It was a great cost indeed. The truth is, though, that as we go through life in all those ways of our life that seem fine, our day-to-day activities, our life that seems to roll right along, in which we can anticipate perhaps even success, we are warned that those are the areas in which we need to be careful. For smugness and sanctimony are often the fruit of such places. But those areas where we are vulnerable, those areas where we are weak, those areas where we have need are often the areas in which God can come most to us. And so rather than trying to shut them down, minimize them, perhaps we should open ourselves to them, to that kind of vulnerability. For in that, we may truly grow our relationship with God. Whether full or empty, whether poor or rich, God longs to invite us as members to the kingdom. God longs to bless us. And so let us follow the lead of our Lord Jesus in ministries of healing and hope to all those around, to ministries of solidarity with those who hunger. Not only because that is a place where we may be blessed, but because that is a place where we indeed may meet our Lord face to face.